Not that I'm trying to get closer to Joe because he needs it more than anybody else. Hang on a second. I'm trying to work this contraption. 1 Corinthians 13. This had been a very helpful study for my own heart, convicting when you get into the details what love really is. And it's important that we learn these. I'll do the best I can to get this all in one message. Technically, it should use two, but we will. So you're going to have to fasten your seatbelts and pay attention and get all that you can. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us tonight. As we study this majestic portion of your word, tells us about love, and you are the absolute fullness of every element here, and you have commanded us to do likewise. And we have fallen so short because we have so often tried to do it in our own flesh. We are ignorant to its actual expectations and meaning. And too often we have taken the world's perspective of love. We hear it in their songs, their stories, their movies, their books. But Lord, you have made it extremely clear right here in a few verses if we would take the time to mind the truths that are here. Father, help us to love. Help us to realize that unless we have love, no matter what we do, it profits nothing, it is nothing. And we can have the utmost best of the gift at the highest degree, and still, if we lack love, it is nothing. And so, Lord, we have to come to grips with that. And so if we're going to make the maximum impact upon others around us and invest in our lives in other people, we need to be biblically centered to understand what it means to have godly love as you defined it, not as we defined it. So, Lord, be with us tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're going to be again in verse 4. We're going to be dealing with the third of the 15 different elements. In verse 4, it says, love suffers long and it's kind. Love does not envy. That's the one that I'm going to be addressing tonight. Love does not envy. So far, we have already done the first two of the 15. And the first two and the last five are what are called positive elements of love. And in the middle, there are eight of them between element number 3, starting tonight, to number 10, are negative ones, which mean things that love does not do. The others are, this is love. If you don't manifest these, you don't have real love. And then the others are, if you have these, you're not supposed to have these. These manifest things you're not supposed to have. Okay? And tonight we have the first of the list. And that is, love does not envy. And so what we see here in this cluster of wonderful elements of the definition of love that God has given to us, here together, positive and negative, we have what love is and the fact that it is true godly love. Many times God, when he wants to really communicate something to us, he gives it both sides of the story so we can't miss it. He gives it the positive and the negative. This is what it looked like. This is what it doesn't look like. If you have these, you got a problem. You are lacking in this area, and it is not love. And sometimes people will say, well, what in the world did enviousness have to do with love? Well, God has it here, and it's for us to learn. So far, as I said, we have learned about long-suffering. By way of just review, the word long-suffering in his passage is the word that is used to describe a calm and gentle response to suffering, pressures, difficulties, or injuries that are caused by people, not circumstances. We're not to love things, but we are to love people. And to truly, genuinely love people, we have to be long-suffering with them no matter what. Okay? And then the next word is, in the midst of long-suffering, we are to be proactively kind, display kindness. It's not enough to simply just grit and bear it. We need to actively do kindness. And the word kindness, as I did last week, it is useful for the good and benefit of others, serving an active goodness. So tonight we're dealing with the idea of what it means to be envious and jealous and not to go there. When you do a word study on this word, you'll find the word envious. It's synonymous with jealousy. It's synonymous also, and when you begin to branch it out, you'll see covetousness and greed in there as well. But the whole idea is you got to understand, if you just took the definition of the word, it can be a good desire or it can be a bad desire. It can be a deep, passionate desire for something good, rich, and holy, or something that is sinful, wrong, and unacceptable. For instance, even in the previous chapter in 1 Corinthians 12:31, it said, and earnestly desire this best gift. And the word earnestly desire is the same Greek word here, envy. But it prefaced it by saying, does not envy. Here in 1 Corinthians 12:31, we are challenged and exhorted to earnestly desire the best gift. And we know Paul went on to say that the most excellent of them all is love. In a positive sense, it is a strong desire for something good, right, and wholesome. In a negative sense, it is to burn with envy, to be unhappy or displeased with the blessing and success of others. Many people have misunderstood what envy and jealousy is and are quick to say, I don't have a problem with this, we might as well go on to the next one. And here lies our mistake, and hopefully you will find out different when we get done with this lesson, when we find out exactly what envy is. So by definition, I'm going to take the one that Wayne Mack used. I thought it was good, but it's lengthy. Listen carefully. Envy and jealousy is a dissatisfaction or dislike over the fact or thought that someone seems to be ahead of us or above us or superior to us. In honor, position, respect, success, possession, or effectiveness. Here, when we look at the negative aspect of this envy, we have many examples of this in the Bible. The Bible makes it clear that Cain became jealous of his brother. Why? Because he was more holy, or his sacrifice was acceptable, and he killed his brother. Envy led that. Jealousy led that. Then you have Sarah with jealousy of her maidservant Hagar. Joseph's brothers, they were jealous because of the favoritism that dad showed toward him, giving him the coat of many colors, and their envy and jealousy drove them. In fact, when you get to the New Testament, as they were sharing the story, in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, it said, and the patriarch, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And God made it clear it was envy that drove it. It was enviousness. They didn't like the fact that Joseph was shown being given favor. You look at Korah, Dathan, and Abram. They were the ones that were jealous of Moses' authority and honor, to the point where God opened it up and followed them. It was jealousy that drove it. They were jealous of Moses. Moses didn't bring it on. He was just simply doing what he was called to do. But these men got jealous. And then, of course, we know the story of King Saul and David. You know, my goodness, there was a man who was incredibly jealous because of David. Then you got the Pharisees in the New Testament. They were constantly being envious and jealous because of Jesus, not only his authority, but the honor that he received from other people. How about the prodigal son's brother? He was jealous and envious because when the prodigal son came back, and we know the story, it's a magnificent story, it's a wonderful story of the grace of God and the return of a sinner, and yet you have the older brother jealous because dad threw a party for him and thought that he would pay more attention to him than to his brother than himself. Jonathan Edwards said this: "It is very common that men cannot bear a rival. They love to be singular and alone in their eminence and an advancement. Such a spirit is called envy in the scripture. They desire to be distinguished in prosperity and honor, and are more gratified when it's in proportion that they are elevated." In other words, for every advancement they make, they get more elevated in the eyes, and if not in reality, to the people. He goes on to say, they are more gratified in proportion that they are elevated and others are below them, so that their comparative eminence may be marked and visible to all. Everybody can recognize who the big shot is and who the little shot is. Well, if you were listening to what I said there, boy, did he not pinpoint and nail down a person in a scripture that we know of by the name of Haman in the book of Esther. Here, Haman, his jealousy drove him nuts. He could not stand the fact that the Jew by the name of Mordecai had all the attention given to him. We know of basically several things that involved into the jealousy. First of all, he was extremely jealous when Mordecai wouldn't bow to him, because a Jew would not bow to anybody but the God of Israel. Mordecai wouldn't do it, and Haman got upset by that because he wanted Mordecai and everybody else to bow to him. Second reason is Mordecai was allowed to sit in the king's gate, a place of privilege and honor. He was also aware of the close relationship that Mordecai had with Queen Esther. And number four, he also knew that Mordecai had foiled a plot to assassinate the king. And so, all in all, Haman became very envious of Mordecai's rise and influence in the king and people's eyes. And this bothered him greatly. So much, though, he was plotting his death, only for it to turn back on him, and he was the one who hung at the gallows, not Mordecai. All driven by envy, jealousy, driven by, I want this. Too often we think of greed and covetousness only in the pure sense of money, but it could be popularity, influence, attention, on and on it goes. We have the same temptation today. We see envy and jealousy in the workplace. We see it in school. We see it in sports. We see it in churches. Clearly, we see it in churches. Often, somebody might be jealous because somebody is being more useful in the Lord. I have seen firsthand the jealousy of parents when people don't pay attention to their kids and dote over other people's kids, and they get jealous over that instead of being joyful for that. That response is envy. And it manifests itself in so many different ways. And we don't even think once or twice about, I just sinned there. I should glory in that. Not envy and be resentful and wish it didn't happen. Again, when you think of the jealousy of King Saul against David, think about it for a moment. I had one commentator thought, I'm sure Saul wasn't jealous about David's ability to play the harp. Or jealous about David's ability to do whatever, multiple things. But boy, when it came to an area that was valuable and important to him, and David got the upper hand, jealousy came out. Be careful. You might be just fine with a lot of things, but the thing that's an idol in your heart, the thing that you want, the attention, respect, the honor, whatever it may be, and if it's doted on somebody else, and that monster comes out, that's envy and jealousy. So when David was receiving more honor in an area that Saul thought that was important to him, envy took control of his heart, his decision, his choices. And being a king, it had clout. Even when you do a study on the sin list of the New Testament, you know, there's a lot of different lists of sins in the New Testament. You know, you think of the one that our Lord did, out of the heart come these, and Romans chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 5, there's other places. But even in there, in those lists, you'll be surprised the sin of envy and jealousy is included in many of them. That is including adultery and fornication and hatred and wrath and murder, and on goes the list. In Mark chapter 7, when Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thought. And in there it said, the evil eye. We call it the green eye monster. Sometimes we laugh at it, but it's a sin. Call the evil eye here. In Romans case, in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, it said, when it was talking about when God gave them over for the third time to do those things that they want to do, in that list what they were full of envy. Right next to murder and strife, and before that, maliciousness. So it's right in there, serious stuff here. Even in the Galatians 5, we all should be aware of Galatians 5, that the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit section. And in the midst of the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness. In the midst of all of that, jealousy and envy was there. God said, you cannot love if you have this. Love does not become envious. Love is not envious. Though the list does not include every sin we could have commit, we wouldn't be able to carry our Bible to church if God listed every conceivable sin. But the thing is, he did include envy and jealousy. That tells us that the sins of envy and jealousy is common and rampant, as well as serious and destructive. For example, you want to write this verse down, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. Don't need to turn there. You'll want to look it up, but I'm going to read it to you. It's a short verse. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? So we got three bad emotions in this passage. We have wrath, we have anger, and we have jealousy. Okay? Wayne Mack said it this way. Quote, a study of the emotions mentioned in this verse will quickly convince us that what this verse says about the destructiveness of all of them is played out in real life again and again. Even so, jealousy is described as being more powerful and devastating than either wrath or anger. All of these are strong emotion, but the text indicates that of the three, jealousy is perhaps the most dangerous. End quote. And how often would we have, if you had a questionnaire and you had, okay, look at it, if you had anger and wrath and jealousy, list them in the order from the worst. I mean, they're all bad, so you could put them linear. But it indicates that it's worse. Even when you get back into the New Testament, James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, this is that section on wisdom of God versus the wisdom of this world. And he said this, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. So here's the issue. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking rules and reigns in your heart, which they go together, you're going to challenge the truth of God. You're going to boast and think that you know better than what God does. It goes on, it says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Envy, reaching out and wanting more, more, more. Men and women, Sabbath day, even Christian, tend to think lightly of the concept of the sin of envy. But God knows the truth, and he knows how destructive it can be. It had the power to destroy a person's personal joy and peace. If you're a person who's envious, it's all about you. You will not find peace and joy in fulfilling your own ambition and desires when it's all about you. It also had the power to devastate other people and their relationship with them by the way of the jealous person's words and actions. So, Ann, let me ask you a simple question. What causes a person to become envious, jealous? What's the opposite of that? The opposite is contentment, satisfaction. Okay? A jealous person is never satisfied. Always want more and believe they deserve more. They are discontent. And when somebody gets what they wanted, they are unhappy about it. See, love is supposed to, when we talk about the first three verses here, it was all about interacting and ministering to people for the glory of God. So love is about interacting in your relationship with others. And if you have envy in your soul as you're trying to work with people, and you have envy, it means you are the center of your world. You're so focused on yourself, you don't have time to really listen and pay attention to others around you. And it creates devastation. A person who is envious, jealous, filled with greed and covetousness is like Proverbs 30, verse 15 and 16. The leech had two daughters, give and give. And there are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. So in essence, I want, and I want more. Never satisfied. I deserve more. A person who's envious, they want what you have. They're not content with what they have. They are dissatisfied that you have what they want. And they even go so far to rationalize and justify. And we see it in our world today in all of the riots. They, with this line, I should have what you have. They think it's the right. They think it, instead of what the Bible teaches, if you want something, go work for it. Work for it equitably and rightly and righteously and holy, all things being fair. But you don't take. That's an envious person. Jealous person. I like what this commentator says. Such people, the envious and the jealous, such people are constantly thinking about what they don't have. They are constantly thinking what they need more and deserve more, and they are constantly focusing on their own wants and desires. One commentator said it this way. Let's face it. Some people are like a broken record saying, I want, I need, I deserve. That's what it's like in our country. And we wonder why the breakdown, because we didn't address the sin of envy and jealousy and covetousness and greed. So the answer, beloved, is we need to learn to be content. The envious person thinks, I want, I need, and deserve. When they are controlled by envy, the person's ability to love others is gone, limited, astute, because they are all wrapped up in themselves. They are narcissistic and only focused on what they want, their goal, their ambition. And for a Christian, that is unacceptable. Even any creature created in the image of God shouldn't go down that path. And yet we have a nation that fills and promotes and glorified greed, covetous, envy, in so many unholy ways, and we as Christians in so many ways have bought into it. And it had stifled our ability to love because it made the turn in instead of looking out through His standard and His power to live through us in loving others and thinking of others. You can't touch on contentment without going to Philippians chapter 4. Amen? Anybody who knows their Bible knows Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12. But I want to bring out something that's important and you need to ask yourself an evaluation. Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So what we see here, Paul is saying that in any and every circumstance, he is learning to be content. He is not going to allow envy to take over. He talked about even in this verse here, when I am abased, hungry, and suffer, or when the circumstances are in reverse and I am abounding and full, I have learned to be content. In other words, Paul, whether he would praise or criticize, he learned to be content. He learned to be content when people showed him respect and when they didn't. He was content when things worked out and when they didn't. He knew it was the sovereign hand of God. And so we understand that that kind of spirit, the spirit of contentment that Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 4, is not true of an envious and jealous person, a person who is greedy. You might add or ask, how is that possible, Paul? The secret of contentment is Jesus Christ. Everything we need can be found in Him. There's nothing in this world that could eclipse the Son of God in Paul's heart. It was all about Jesus Christ. We have enough in the New Testament to follow His journey. My goodness, He suffered. He suffered joyfully. And He did not get unhinged because it was all for the glory of the Son. He was not finding His satisfaction in things or people or money or prestige or circumstances. You might add, what did that have to do with love, not being jealous, everything? Because when we find our sufficiency and fullness and satisfaction and contentment in Jesus Christ, why do you look anywhere else? Why would you look anywhere else? Love will not do that. Love will not allow itself to get corrupted where it gets distracted from giving and loving and serving and ministering to others by having an envious, jealous spirit. So our sufficiency and our fullness and our satisfaction is in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we are free to love and serve others. Amen, I got in the back row. One of the few times I actually heard. Beloved, we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. Then we have no reason to be jealous or envious of others having more honor, more fill in the blanks, more whatever that makes you unhappy. Catch yourself at that moment. Why am I discontent? And realize it's a sin. You're saying Jesus is not enough when he is everything. Wayne Mack said it this way, if Jesus is filling us up, we don't need to constantly search for someone else to fill us up. Did you hear those words? Let me read them again. If Jesus is filling us up, we don't need to constantly search for someone else to fill us up. As I fully realize that the truth and really believe it, I am freed to take the focus off of myself, and so I can really love others, end quote. Another flip side to the jealousy issue. Contentment is the positive. The other thing, this is very important. This is the proactive. The flip side, or the opposite of jealousy and envy, is an attitude of rejoicing and having thanksgiving when others succeed and prosper when you don't. Romans 12:15 says this, rejoice with those who rejoice. Now flesh that out in a practical sense, that means we should not have envy, but rejoice when God had blessed others. William Henderson said this, his comment on Romans 12, the opposite of rejoicing is envy, and over again weeping, which is gloating, because an envious person rejoices when the other one falls, because Romans 12 at the end said, and weep with those that weep. A person who's envious thing, yeah, I'm glad he fell, because we don't want him to see. That means your heart is missing love. If we really love others that we love ourselves, we are to respond the same way when others are blessed as we do when we are. When people rejoice and are happy for us, we should do the same for them. One of the great examples of this positive element that we have in the Bible of the positive side of envy and jealousy is none other than Jonathan, King Saul's son. You know the story. Jonathan was, theoretically speaking, technically speaking, thought to be the next king of Israel. But we know the story. First of all, Jonathan David's relationship is an incredible one of love and sacrifice. But that love is also seen in the fact that Jonathan rejoiced in David's success. He rejoiced in his popularity and accomplishment, even to the extent that he had willing to support and defend David before his own father. Even when it became obvious that David, not Jonathan, would become the next king of Israel, there had never been a sour note about Jonathan toward David. He didn't have envy. He didn't have what a lot of people would, me and I deserve that. Should have been my throne. Jonathan is a beautiful example of love that does not envy. So, beloved, what does it mean in summary to have love that's not jealous or envious? It means to have love that rejoices and get sincerely excited when others are blessed, honored, and prosper, even though we are not. The opposite of an envious spirit and a jealous spirit is a spirit of contentment. And the proactive side of that, instead of being bitter and envious towards somebody being blessed, to rejoice for them and with them. So, as we learn number three, let's pray. Father, very convicting message here. I know in my own heart I have wrestled with this sin. This study has been a serious plowing in my own heart. May we love in a way that honors and glorifies you, that we would not envy, be jealous, but be content and rejoice in your blessing upon their life. To be content because we have everything we need in you. Oh, Father, may we do these simple but not always easy steps. Oh, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.